Might remember, I think it was 2 weeks ago, I gave a message entitled Deceptive Righteousness Part 1. Well, this is Part 2. I've had some recent in-depth studies and experiences on this, and it's been kind of an eye-opener just how deceptive the human heart is and how extensively that it affects our thinking. I'm first going to give a brief recap on the first segment of self-righteousness. I want to bring out some added details about that part of it. And then I'll follow through with the second part. There's common themes that kind of apply to both of them, but one is more recognizable than the other for good reason. The first one I talked of 2 weeks ago was more spiritual in nature, and that's why it is not as readily identified and diagnosed. Its definition is not even in the dictionaries. I'll reread the dictionary description of it. Merriam-Webster says this about self-righteousness. It's disapproving, having or showing a strong belief that your own actions, opinions, and etc. are right and other people's are wrong. Wikipedia's definition defines it as a sanctimoniousness, holier-than-thou attitude, a feeling or display of moral superiority derived from a sense that one's beliefs, actions, or affiliations are of greater virtue than those of the average person. Self-righteous individuals are often intolerant of the opinion and behaviors of others. End quote. What they describe here are really symptoms of this malady. The cause or the source is not even addressed. But really, to solve something, we have to get down to what causes it. Then we can address the solution to the problem. Treating symptoms don't get you very far. A doctor's manual might identify many different types of maladies and then suggest things that might cure them. But unless they know the cause, they're only guessing at what to apply to cure it. So they got to experiment then and see what does work before they can come up with a solution to it. Spiritually, in many cases, the source of deception and self-righteousness is actually Satan himself. But this world does not want to address or admit or even draw attention to Satan. If they did that, then they would also have to acknowledge that there's a God. So they don't go there. But Satan is a major deception source, and it is a cause, not the, but a cause of self-righteousness. But answer this. Who deceived Satan? It had to be Satan himself. So there's another aspect of self-righteousness. We deceive ourselves. If Satan can do it, so can we. And we do it, believe me. It had to be Satan that deceived himself. Our very own human nature is the source of that deception. Jeremiah 17:9, I'll just quote it here. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? So true. You know, this physical world that we live in is so designed that we experience the bad effects of all types of sin, of evil. Experiencing those consequences, seeing how bad it is, helps us to reject that very thing and choose to go in a righteous way, in a godly way. If we embrace godly righteousness, stay away from self-righteousness, which is bad news all the way, then it is actually that that qualifies us to be in the kingdom. Because then we won't be repeating Satan's mistakes. That's what would qualify us. And that, of course, includes all of keeping God's laws and all of that. In the first message, I went through this more subtle type of malady, harder to deceive, and explained that some of it comes from doing good works. We actually do things, trying to serve, trying to please God in all honesty, in all sincerity. But the problem comes up when we do all these things and taking credit for it as we do it. Kind of overlooking God in the picture. That does not work. They can go about doing all these things and kind of expecting God to honor it, expecting God to see it, to honor it, and to show favor for that person for doing all these good works. Well, God does recognize good works. Good works do not earn salvation. And that's the more important part of this thing. Salvation is a gift. It cannot be earned. Any righteousness that we do have is a real result, really, of God's Spirit working in us. That's where our good righteous fruits come from. Even Christ himself said that he could do nothing of and by himself, but as the Father helped him. We might be wondering about all these good works that Mother Teresa, very, I won't say important, but a very notable lady, she's died now, doing all kinds of good things all of her life, considered a saint by the Catholic Church. Well, but she will not be in the first resurrection. She did a lot of good works. Yes, she was a good person. Yes. But being steeped in Catholicism, she worshipped the idol of the Virgin Mary. She kept Sunday, not any of the holy days that we do. She observed Sunday, not the Sabbath. And so many different things that she did not do that the Bible says that we must do. She had a lot of good works, but she was not leading a converted Christian life. Sad to say. That is deception. It takes a life of overcoming self, this world, and Satan. There's an excellent article, I'll just bring out at this point, that Mr. Robin Weber wrote in the last magazine, Beyond Today. It's entitled, The Words That I Speak to You. That's the title of it. It's talking about internalizing what this book says. If we don't internalize it, if we don't put it within our life, then we're living wrong. God's not going to accept it. Any sin deserves death. You know, God doesn't owe us anything. He gave us life freely. He gives us the book to live by freely. But he does not owe us anything beyond that because of our sins, which do the wages of sin is death. He grants us repentance, and we go forward from there. We are offered salvation if we obey God. Now, Job was afflicted with this first type of malady, first type of self-righteousness. God went to extremes to help Job to overcome that problem. In that scenario, Satan was allowed to afflict Job, right? Terribly. He lost his family. He wound up scraping the sores on his body with a piece of broken clay. A lot of pain. Horrible suffering. Now, was that unfair for God to put him through all of that? Did he deserve that kind of punishment? For he didn't even know what he was being punished for, really, until later. We all consider Job's sin would have kept him out of the kingdom. That's a death sentence. that had to be eradicated. It had to be corrected. And God did correct it out of his love for this man. Self-righteousness is really an affront to God. It's an insult. We cannot be righteous of and by ourselves. It was an act of love on God's part to help Job overcome it, to spare him any spiritual death. You know, it took the wisdom of God to perform this miracle for Job in such a way that it exposed Satan and how much he hates us and what he will do to God's people if allowed. And in the process of doing that, of exposing Satan for what he is, his evilness, use that example to turn Job around so that he could then gain eternal life. That's exactly what happened. God used Satan to correct Job and all of us when we read that book. So Satan was outwitted. Job was turned around. So he might score that one. God won. Satan zero. Mission accomplished. You know, God knew just how much Job could endure. He didn't put anything on him that he knew Job couldn't handle. And he was right there probably helping Job in the process as well, just as he helps us today with our trials. And sometimes we don't even know it. After Job learned the lesson, then Job was richly blessed above and beyond what he even had before. And now he was qualified for eternal life. That's the most important thing. You know, after much discussion with Job and his friends, it took God in a personal way to intervene in Job's life to help him see and experience who and what God was. That's without the reality of knowing and seeing God. The human mind cannot comprehend what that is. It takes the Spirit of God with direct intervention with our human spirit for anybody to see and understand that. That is the miracle that causes conversion and corrects problems. It literally takes a miracle sometimes to make that happen. You know, as with Job, God will push people to the utmost that they can endure to help them overcome, to help them to change. Some people, I won't say can't, some people won't take the heat. And in the process, they give up. Like we heard in the sermonette, the cares of this life or some other thing comes in and they don't put forth the effort to make it stick. But had those same people just endured a little bit more and relied on God to help them with that problem, they would have still been with us today. They just gave up without fighting for it enough to make it happen. Human nature just doesn't want to rely on God. That's part of self-righteousness. We rely on ourselves. And that can be a big problem. There's some good news in that because self-reliant has a built-in automatic failure mechanism. If we do that long enough, we're going to find out, hey, it's not working. Self-reliant, self-righteousness is not going to help. It pushes God away. Sooner or later, we realize that, hey, I'm getting nowhere. Self-righteousness pushes God away from us. And that will cause problems, that will cause fear, that will cause all kinds of troubles. Because we know we're not getting any place, we're not advancing like we should. That's when some serious introspection examination needs to take place. Turn to Matthew 7. We were on 13 for the sermonette, let's go to Matthew 7. Look at verse 22. Jesus spoke of a day of judgment here when some people will vainly expect salvation. Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, talking about the judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name? But what does he tell them? Verse 23, then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from you who work and practice lawlessness. They expected salvation for all their works. Now that's got to be a shocker when the time comes and they realize that's not going to happen. That is self-deception. Revelation 12:9. We know that one. Talking about Satan deceiving the whole world. And deception is something that permeates this whole world. It inundates this whole world. And it's not just about one thing. It's about everything pertaining to God. His righteousness, His power, God's love, and His plan for mankind. Satan is out to deceive all of it. Deception and reality are opposites. Anything not squared with reality is either misinformation, ignorance, or deception. And even ignorance and misinformation can be caused by deception. You know, when Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? That question shows that he was admitting that truth is a pretty rare commodity. Truth is similar to love. It can't fail. We can hang our hat on the truth. But truth is only going to help us if we believe it and abide by it. Human nature doesn't want to do that. It doesn't want to yield to the truth of God. You know, there's even physical laws that God has created that should convince us that there's a God. Somebody had to make those laws. Somebody has to uphold them. Somebody has to intervene and supersede those laws for miracles to happen. The human nature has a hard time accepting all these things and the negative results of breaking those laws, which really are meant to help us and correct us to bring out this truth. You know, it takes humility to admit one is wrong. But admitting you're wrong is the first step to correcting any problem. That's the starting point of it. It's only then when we admit the problem that we start addressing the source, the cause, and headed towards a solution. We are in constant need of God's guidance in this stuff. We're in a physical world living a spiritual life. And it's the Spirit really that controls our lives. This dictionary version of self-righteousness, people are that way. You know, they would know that they're that way. They would openly admit, yes, I think I'm better than that person. It's not a subtle thing that they're unaware of. They openly admit it. You look at Hollywood, man, they prod around, prance around. They know they're better than everybody else. It's obvious to them. But that smug type of self-righteousness is found all over the world. In politics, in the workplace, in sports, among ethnic groups, even among nations. And today we see people convinced that they are God's people and will kill others if you disagree with them. Turn to John 16. We were forewarned of that very thing. John 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he's doing God a service. That is happening in today's world. There's a mindset that they're mandated to do such a thing. And here's why, in verse 3. John 16:3, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Their religious beliefs do not allow for any other ideas, conceptions of what God is or their religion should be. Let's look at Matthew 24. Famous prophetic chapter, Matthew 24, we're going to go to verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. They are deceived about who God is, about God's plan, distorted from the truth. They don't know what they are doing. Here's John 8:44, a memory scripture. You know, it was Satan as being the first one to lie, right? Therefore, he became the father of lies. John 8:44. I'll read it. You are of your father the devil. Now he's speaking to some of these self-righteous people in Jerusalem at the time. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, to be a father of something, that means that you started, was the first one that started doing that, right? Well, in the same case, he was the father of self-righteousness. He started it. Let's go back to those two famous chapters in Isaiah and Ezekiel. We'll pick up a couple more points here about this issue. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, we're going to start in verse 12. Isaiah 14:12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will descend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on this mount of the congregation. Man, you talk about self-righteous, exalting the self. There it is. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Grief. You know, it's ironic that the author of deception first deceived himself. You have to be a deceived mind to think and act this way. God gave him all that wisdom. God gave him all that good things. You think he did it all to him. That's a deceived mind that's doing that. Seeing and honoring his own wisdom and God and beauty, that's what got him all puffed up. Not giving the credit to God who gave it to him in the first place. Verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, or the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you, now that's interesting, those that see you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a witness and destroyed its cities? Who did not open the house of his prisoners? When they're standing there looking at this demon, this beast, they can't deny his existence anymore, can they? That's what this world does. They don't believe in Satan. They don't believe that he's a real being. It's all fiction, a myth. No, he's real, all right. And this will expose him, affecting his ability to deceive anybody else. You know, God is in complete control of all things, of Job, of Satan himself, and just uses him. After Satan's last shot at deceiving people at the end of the millennium, he will never deceive again. To deceive, Satan has to hide the truth, even of what he is, his own existence. He has to work in the shadows, not revealing his motives. He lies. He deceives in order to thwart God's purpose. Thinking back to Genesis 3, you know, Adam and Eve hid from God after they sinned. Now, why did they hide from God? Because they were naked. So God asked him, "Who told you that you were naked?" That had to be Satan that told him that. He injected his guilt, his intimidation into them, guilt and fear, for being naked. God had no problem with it. They didn't have any problem with it before the sin. Satan did this to them. And then Satan accuses us, entices us to do something wrong, then accuses us before God for doing something wrong. Let's look at these, the next case here in Ezekiel. Just ahead a few books, Ezekiel 28. And I'm going to start in verse 15. Again, talking about Lucifer. "You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created, till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the firing stone. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty." Your heart was lifted up. "You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground, I laid you before kings." Man, what a... That was a tragedy. His heart was lifted up because of his beauty. And that's the same thing that self-righteous people do today. Hollywood is full of it. Oh, they think they're so beautiful. Look at us, look at us. They think they're better, smarter, more intelligent. You know, and in many cases they are. There's some beautiful people out there, men and women. Very intelligent and talented. They are. But that doesn't make them better than you and I. They're just more people, just like God made. God treats everybody the same. But it goes to their head, and oh boy, they get puffed up about it. They got these big mansions that are lavish lifestyle. Oh, I'm better than you are. Yeah. They're not. Not in God's sight if they aren't. All people have the same potential. Eternal life. That's the goal for everybody. Not the riches of this world. Deception happens when people put more weight on their thoughts, especially about themselves. And their opinion, more so than what God says. God has the final say in all things. Turn back to 1 Samuel. This is what tripped Saul up. Some people don't look upon this as self-righteousness, but let's review that. 1 Samuel 15. Starting at verse 19. That's when the prophet had to come to Saul and he said to Saul, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you stoop down on the spoil, and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of my Lord, and gone on a mission on which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. That's not what God told him to do. He didn't go far enough at all from what God told him to do. Saul thought his way was better than to obey what God said. That is self-righteousness. If you think you know better than God, man, yeah, you're deceived on him there someplace along the line. Verse 23. Actually, self-deception is an actual act of rebellion, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you from kingship. Pretty serious business. Whether it comes from Satan or whether it comes from self, it will always lead to destruction. You know, we're warned in time events where even the elect might be deceived. So if you think you stand, beware. Be wary. Be awake. Deception is powerful. Like I said in the sermonette, be grounded in what this book says. Here's another classic example of self-righteousness in Luke 18. This one is probably well known. Let's see what that had to say. In Luke 18, starting in verse 11, Christ is talking to the Pharisees. Well, this is about two men going up to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee here stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like this other man, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Oh, man. That tax collector must have been standing just a few ways away and humbling himself and praying out to God. I'm not like that man. And he goes on to list all the good things he does, fast twice in a week and all this stuff. Patting himself on the back for all his good works that he's done. Verse 13, the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it was this sinner, this humble sinner, that went back justified. Everybody exalts themselves will be abased. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees in general are a very good biblical example for everybody to see. These people majored in the minors. They majored in what they focused on as being important. And Jesus is talking to the group of self-righteous people who thought they were better than others merely because they were descendants of Abraham. We've got it made, man. We's the in crowd here. They are the people that thought they were better than all the rest. They even looked down on other people and called them dogs, Gentiles, heathen, all kinds of vile names for these other non-Jewish type people. So notice how Jesus railed on these people. And believe it or not, in the same verse he corrects them. Matthew 23:23. Let's go to Matthew 23. And verse 23. He's saying, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done. Satan was probably gloating about this time right now, patting himself on the back for deceiving these people, thinking that they had it made just because of a lineage going back to Abraham. That is not qualification for righteousness. You know, these people had not even begun to build the character that God is looking for. And believe it or not, this scripture contains the essence of what it takes to solve this type of self-righteousness. Notice it. Justice, mercy, and faith. If they were just, they would acknowledge the rights of other people and respect their persons. If they had any mercy, they would feel sorry for the plight of the less fortunate people, not look down on them and lording it over. If they had any faith in the true God, they would obey that God and learn that all people are created in God's image and we all have the same destiny, eternal life in God's kingdom. God does not favor one over another. He treats everybody the same. And those are the very things that build true righteousness, not self-righteousness. But no, Satan had full sway over these people, causing this disparaging attitude towards other people, in the process ruining their own character, disqualifying them to have eternal life. You know, these scribes and Pharisees came up with a whole bunch of set of laws that went way beyond what God requires. But that's all self-righteousness, vanity, emptiness, get them nowhere. It's all wrong and repugnant to God, thinking that we can come up with our own laws to please God. Mm-mm. This one might surprise you. Here's another subtle aspect of self-righteousness. Let's turn back to Numbers 20. We don't look on Moses as being self-righteous. But let's notice something here. Numbers chapter 20. The people were complaining about not having enough water, right? In Matthew 20 here. Starting in verse 8. Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield this water. But what happens? When Moses and Aaron go up there, Moses had his rod with him. In verse 11, then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came out abundantly. But notice here in verse 10, as Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, he said this, "Here now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock." He probably meant I, because he was the one that smote it. Hey, you rebels, I've got to do this for you. Okay, look what I can do for you. I'm going to smite this rock and water is going to come out. I'm doing this for you. No. That was the wrong attitude for Moses to have. God did that, not Moses. Aaron was with him. That's why he said we. But Moses had the wrong impression of himself. And this was not just a one-time event. If you think back, Moses had this attitude for a long time. He was the one that took it upon himself to correct and to judge all of these people. An impossible task. He took that upon himself. And that's part of a problem that self-righteous people have. They think they are doing it all. Moses' father-in-law had to correct him on that very thing. You take too much upon yourself. Delegate some of this stuff out. You can't do it all yourself. But that is a problem that self-righteous people have. They overburden themselves. They push themselves to the brink sometimes in what they're doing because they think in their minds hey, I'm the only one that's doing this, so it's me that's getting it done, not God. That's what Christ was alluding to in Matthew 11, verse 28. I'll just read it here. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. You know, God does not overburden any of us. We overburden ourselves when we think we have to do all this stuff for these rebellious people or whatever we're doing it for. Then on the other hand, there's those who think they're better and they don't have to do anything. Well, both sides are wrong. There's a balance. We've got to fight and look for that and do it. Self-righteousness just it causes all kinds of problems. We can think that we've overcome part of it, and maybe we have. But a different angle or a different concept of the same thing comes up. It's a slippery snake. It can come back. Just about the time we think we've got it, whoop, something else comes up. And we waste time trying to treat symptoms, not the cause. It's only with God's help and His intervention that we can see these things and get to the solution. I stated this in the last one, but it bears repeating here. Isaiah 64, 6, I'll just read it. But we are like an unclean thing. All our righteousness are like filthy rags. We fade as a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Frankly, human nature stinks. Let's face it. It does. But we're created this way for a purpose. For us to overcome it and thereby become the people that God is looking for with a godly mindset. Doing His righteousness, not our own. Then we'll have the peace and humility. But it takes change. Many are familiar with the religious aspect of this problem because there's been, frankly, some pretty terrible issues of this in past associations with self-righteousness. Now, God started this modern-day church primarily through one man. Not just through one man, but he became the leader of this movement, if I can call it that. He came right out of this world society. Truth was being explained by him that had been hidden for a long time, lost. God was restoring the truth. There was massive growth, along with the accompanying growing pains. And one of those pains was a subsequent attitude that only we had the truth of God. That mindset set in pretty hard. It was true for the most part, but it did not justify our getting puffed up about it. We were there to proclaim it to the rest of the world and display it in godly character and conduct. We thought God was speaking only to this world through our leader. And yes, we looked down on other religions and other people because of it. We condemned others for keeping Christmas, for keeping Easter, all these other pagan holidays that these people kept. And I have to agree, I thought the same way there for a while. That may have been correct, but what were we doing? What were each of us doing before we were called? I was keeping Christmas. Oh yeah, loved it. I kept Easter. But boy, when God called, I forgot that or forsook that. But then we can get puffed up. Look at all these other people keeping Christmas. Well, grief, I did it 2 years ago. You know, not now, but that was back in 61. God has to open our minds or we don't see spiritual truth. And God does not condemn all these other people. He just hasn't opened their minds yet. It's not our business to go around and correct them or judge them and put them down. That's self-righteousness, to think that we are any better than they are. Only God can bring people to repentance, and that's why we're here today, because God specifically intervened in your life. Otherwise, we would still be out there keeping Christmas, keeping Easter. Who knows what? Another problem arose when more truth came into light, and we thought we had a pretty good interpretation of what the place of safety was going to be. So, hey, we were the only ones now that were going to go to the place of safety. Look at us. We're on the road here. When the sky fell, we were the ones that's going to be in the place of safety. Well, we had misinformation, misguidance, overextending how much we thought we knew. But I think many of them came into the church on that premise. We've got to be in with this organization, go to the place of safety. That's not true. That's not what brings about conversion. Then the problem even got worse within the ranks of those as they were ordained, increased in rank. I hate to even say rank, but going further up the ladder. Oh, now look at us. We're on the top echelon here. God had to act powerfully to bring that out, to eradicate it. And he did. He worked powerfully to make it happen. We made huge progress since then. But why is that? You know, if nothing else, all these splits that have happened since then have humbled us. We've had to reassess just how righteous we really were and what God's righteousness is. It set us back pretty hard. But that's what it takes, a hard knock, to bring some of this stuff out. It hurt. We lost friends. We lost dear people. But we learned. We grew. God does not need any one of us. Even the top leaders are not needed. God can do without them if need be. And that's true with all humanity. World War II was started because of self-righteousness. Hitler wanted to start a race of superior people. He thought he had the answers to humans' problems. Let's get these blue-eyed, blonde-haired people over here, eradicate all these other Jewish people and others. Again, God had to intervene to stop it. And he did. Now, we are created to have a close affinity with those who look like us, who think like us, who have our culture, our language, doing the things the way that we do. That's how we do our best, right? We like that. It's good for us. And that's why God created the nations in the way that he did, with the natural boundaries that exist in this world. Boundaries of water, mountain ranges. It separates different classes and types of people that will do better if they are congregating, doing what they do in their area. But in this age of Satan's rule, we will always have wars with one group trying to lord it over another group of people. It's invariable. It's ever since Cain and Abel, we've had wars. Let's turn to James 4:1. We know this scripture, but consider this in the light of self-righteousness. James 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come of your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder, you covet, you cannot contain, or that you cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask properly. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. Verse 4, adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Verse 6, he gives more grace, and therefore he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride is a form of self-righteousness. Not always, because there is a good type of pride when we are satisfied from the compliments of something. But that is the very thing sometimes that causes us to have a puffed up image of ourselves. And that's what leads to self-righteousness. Envy and jealousy can be a big problem with us. We might think that we deserve something that somebody else has, and they don't deserve it. I deserve that. That's a form of self-righteousness. I am greater than he, therefore I deserve what he has. And some people go to war to get it. Coveting, envying, can slip into self-righteousness. That's why we have commandment number 10. Don't covet. Don't go there in your mind. It's not going to lead to anything good. For your own sake, don't go there. You know, it would take hours literally to show all the different aspects of self-righteousness. It can start with a single thought, but then it grows and expands. We can correct it and get back and get on track again, but it can pop up in a different way, and there's just no end to it. It's a constant battle. That's the reality of this life and the makeup of this present world. But what a world is coming when this problem is going to be eradicated forever. But it won't happen until all people have the Spirit of God. One mind, one goal, one purpose in life. There will still be different ethnic groups. There will still be all kinds of different peoples. That's good. But with all having God's Spirit, there can be peace because we're not looking down on each other thinking we're a better breed of people. We're not. Knowledge of God and His ways are going to cover this earth like an ocean is prophesied. That is going to be good news. That's how all of this is going to be stopped. It'll be one family. We'll be very diverse. Different colored skins, different languages perhaps, maybe not, to be determined, at least for a while. There will be one language later on down the line someplace for sure, we know that. But there will be true unity because we'll have one God, one government, one truth, one goal, the same destiny for all peoples. And there will be those of us living today who will be in that age who have witnessed all the evils of this world and the way that it is, the deception, Satan's influence. But then we can be the promoters, the teachers, the enforcers of God's way of life. Not self-centered, God-centered. He determines what's right and what's good. No, for one potential son of God to belittle another potential son of God, that doesn't even make sense if you think about it. They're both going to be sons of God either now or later, one of the two. We jeopardize our own eternal life if we disparage the lives of other people. God will not allow that mindset in the kingdom. It's something we've got to overcome. Humility is the only way to get along with other people and to gain assurance of continued peace. In today's world, to avoid that problem, we've got to put on Christ. We're admonished to do that. If we put on Christ's righteousness, we're not doing our own thing. We're following the dictates of this book. That's where true righteousness comes from. I'll just read it. Ephesians 4:23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. This new man, you know, to be righteous, must be what God defines as being righteous, not our own. It takes work, but we're not alone, and we have help, because we cannot do it by ourselves. It's only with the Holy Spirit working that we can overcome these things. And as we overcome them, that's what qualifies us to help other people. Because they're going to have the same problems that we are. But it'll be easier because Satan won't be around. We have to see and understand God's righteousness. We can only do that by in the pages of this book and the power of His Spirit. We all have different callings, different talents, but the end destination is the same, eternal life in the kingdom. How you use it is what God is watching right now. We have the same brother, we have the same father who loves us all, gives us everything that they can to help us to get there. But we must not forget that our flawed human nature is subject to deception by Satan and from ourselves. I think I blame Satan for things that, no, here was the source. There was the problem, not Satan. And by comparing ourselves to Christ instead of one another, we'll see what true righteousness is. And that will not be deception. God works with us lovingly to help us to change. The more we change in this life, the better life we'll have later, in this life even, and better able to help other people in the world tomorrow. Remind me of the old saying, we must strive as though it all depends on us, and pray as though it all depends upon God. And both are true. We have our part, and God will do His. We all are destined for greatness in the eternal kingdom of God. So I'll end with the close of Microsoft's commercial for AI. We have the potential for greatness, but what are you going to do with it?